Beloved congregation, high times in the Christian life, times of victory or rejoicing or successes or prosperity are all too often followed by seasons of difficulty, trials, depression or anxiety. Think of Peter, who there in the gospel accounts was walking with the Lord and the other disciples on the road to Caesarea Philippi. And the Lord asks them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they give some answers. And then he says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And only a short while later, Peter's saying, from his same mouth, "I know not the man." He's brought into the crucible of trial, temptation, and led to deny the Lord. And it led to bitter tears, didn't it? Or we see the same thing with Elijah, who, boys and girls, you'll remember, was there on Mount Carmel by himself against hundreds of Baal prophets and the largely critical population of Israel watching. There he was on the pinnacle of faith as he called upon the name of his God, as he was bold, as he prayed for fire, and the fire came down, and later he prayed for rain, and the rain came down. But only a day later we find him under a juniper tree requesting to God that he might die. What a contrast. What a picture of how weak and how needy we all are. Abram too, in this passage, chapter 15. But God sees all of it. He saw it in the case of Peter. He was restored. He saw it in the case of Elijah, and he strengthened him with food. Remember the scene with the angel? And God saw Abram too in his dark time. And God comes through the text this morning to encourage and to reassure Abram in a very similar condition in this dark time of his life. And our theme with God's help will be simply, the Lord encourages Abram in a vision. And we'll see three things. First, a personal prohibition. Second, a protecting shield. And third, a precious reward. First, a personal prohibition. There seems to be a connection, congregation, between the preceding chapter and this one. And that's why we read chapter 14 together. We read these connecting words in verse 1. After these things. After what things? Well, after Abraham's rescue mission, in which he rescued Lot from the hands of Chedorlaomer and his armies, and after the meeting with Melchizedek, which had been, no doubt, a great time of happiness and encouraging of faith for Abram, and also after the refusal of Abram to take the reward which the king of Sodom had so generously offered him. "Take all my stuff, take everything, just give me my people back, my wife, my children, my subjects." But Abraham had lifted up his hand unto the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth, as we read, that he would not take so much as a shoe latchet, not even a shoelace, that he would not take anything belonging to the king of Sodom. But that meant, congregation, that Abram had to go home without a reward. All that effort, all that travel, all that battle, all that care, all that prayer, all that work. No reward. At least nothing to show for it. Maybe if the king of Sodom had said, I will reward you with a great portion of my land, then maybe Abram could have said, "Well, God is finally working out his promise to give me this land as he has promised me." But Abram comes home from the slaughter of the kings with not one square inch of land to call his own. and still no son. All these things had happened and nothing had changed. After these things, Lot had great prosperity again. After these things, the king of Sodom had his wife and children and his goods back, and he went back to his former life. After these things, Melchizedek went back to Salem. The incredible days of battle and triumph for Abram were over, and it was back to square one for Abram. But then the Lord comes. Whenever the Lord comes, congregation, he comes at exactly the right time. He had done so before in Abram's life, and he does so now again too. We read, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Note, it's a vision, which means it must have included some visual element for Abram, but we're not told what that looked like. In other visions of the Bible, we have much detail, but here there's no detail. But we are told, though, that along with this vision, the word of the Lord came. See, the purpose here, also for us, was not primarily to convey some powerful visual effect, but the purpose was for Abram to hear the word of the Lord. The Lord speaks with Abram. He's in close and intimate conversation with Abram, which nobody else can hear. And yet we can all hear it. It's recorded for us in the Scriptures, and we're let in on this very special, intimate, close conversation. And what do we hear the Lord saying? Fear not, Abram. Which tells us, doesn't it, that Abram was afraid. He was fearing. Fear. Fear is that one thing that plagues all human beings. The hearts of great kings fear. The poorest peasants have their fears. You and I, we have fears. One man wrote, "Fear is the shadow that follows us when the sun is shining brightly over us." Fear is never far from faith. There may be times when you are strong in faith, but then so soon after you're cast down in uncertainty and fear. Abraham is fearing, so strong in faith and fearless as he had gone out to the slaughter of the kings. And yet he comes back, and now the Lord has to tell him, "Fear not." He's afraid. Well, why? What's the cause of his fear? Several reasons are possible. It's possible that he was very afraid that Chedorlaomer would regroup and counterattack. Can you imagine Abram coming home after all of this and looking northward to the hills and saying, "What have I done? They're going to be back. Maybe I should have stayed out of this." Another reason, maybe the Canaanites around him, fresh off the triumph of battle in the north, these Canaanites, they may have begun to eye Abram just a little bit differently. They tolerated him thus far, but now maybe they're seeing him as a threat to their sovereignty. And we know, all of us know, how fast and far rumors can fly. And maybe they thought Abraham was getting a bit too strong for some of them, and he feared that they might try something to harm him. Third possibility is that the distance of God's promises some 10 years back are causing Abram this fear and this concern. Still no land, still no child. And we read in the verses after verse 1 that this is certainly on Abram's heart, isn't it? Oh, I go childless. My heir is this man from Damascus. What of thy promise, Lord? A fourth reason might be his nephew Lot had chosen the great rewards of Sodom, and Abram had no reward. But now the Lord comes and he says, "Abram, fear not. If you're afraid of Chedorlaomer, fear not. If you're afraid of the Canaanites, fear not. If you're downcast because my promise is delayed, fear not. If Lot seems to have it all going for him, Abram, fear not. The Lord speaks this perfect word, perfectly timed, perfectly aimed at Abram's need. And all of this shows us something deeper about God, doesn't it, congregation? That's the purpose of biblical revelation. God's intention for you and me as we read the scriptures from Genesis forward is that he reveals himself and who he is in the unfolding revelation of the Word of God. That's why, young people, we talked the other night about being in the Word of God. That's why it's important to start at the beginning and read through the Word from the beginning, consecutively. God has a purpose even in the way he's ordered things in his word. And even as the story of Abram unfolds in these chapters in Genesis, the truth of God and the revelation of God unfolds with it. God is revealing himself to us in these words, congregation, and we ought not to miss it. This is how God relates to men and how the Lord deals with his people, also with you and with me. When Abram was downcast, and the heavens maybe seemed brass to him, and the Lord seemed far from him, the Lord was not far from him. He's never absent from any one of us, Paul said. He was there. He knew. He saw. He was leading Abram even through that valley. We see that in this perfectly timed word, fear not. And so we can say, child of God, hear that whatever your condition, your need, your fear, the Lord sees it. He knows your every thought. He's leading you. He cares for you. And he's a speaking God, and his word still comes to you. Fear not, the faithful, reassuring word. I am thy Savior. Do not fear. The words fear not are very common in the scriptures. It shows, doesn't it, that you and I are so prone to fear. So prone to worry, to be concerned about things, but it also shows that the Lord knows that and that he has supplied us with abundant antidotes for fear. He knows that we are weak. He knows our trembling frame. He knows our fainting fits. He knows we can be afraid, but we don't have to be. He says, fear not. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. It's striking that this is the first time in the Bible that we read this phrase, fear not. This, you could say, is the first stitch in a golden thread that winds its way through the scriptures. Many heard these words from the Lord. Moses, the people of Israel, the judges, the prophets, kings, the shepherds, Mary, the disciples, the women at the grave, John on Patmos. All are in this company of those who feared. Can you put your name beside them? Notice how personal the Lord is. He doesn't just say, fear not. He says, fear not, Abram. He comes so close to Abram, uses his name. When you speak with your spouse or when you address your child and you use their name, that communicates something, doesn't it? Reassuring. It's powerful. It communicates prior knowledge and an understanding about who they are. You know this person by name. That's what the Lord does and shows that he's alive and that he knows every fiber of our beings. He's a personal God. Have you experienced that in your life? You heard the Lord saying to you, fear not. Can you also write your name here instead of Abram's name? Maybe through a text just hit you in such a way you knew. This isn't mystical. This is something God put. put in my path. Maybe that same text three times in the same week, and you knew this is no coincidence. God's telling me something. This is a word of comfort for me. This is reassurance, His word to me. And it encouraged you and it enabled you to go on, maybe in spite of your fear or your sin. Because the Lord sees me, His eye is upon me. He's saying, fear not. And He can only say that for one reason, congregation, for Jesus' sake. Because apart from Christ, the word would only come, fear. Be very afraid. Tremble with trepidation and terror. Fear is not a gospel word. Fear not is a gospel word. It's rooted in Christ. Christ, who Himself feared exceedingly there in Gethsemane, but His fearful suffering earned comfort for His people. And so from the sacrifice of Christ, from His suffering flows this word of comfort, like a wide river to all His people. Fear not. But that's not all the Lord says to Abram. We turn in our second point to something else that He says, a protecting shield. He says, I am thy shield. We could read it this way, fear not, Abram, because I am thy shield. Boys and girls, soldiers, they need a, used to, at least in the past, they used a shield to hide behind. That shield would deflect the arrows and take the brunt of the enemy's blows. A shield as a defensive weapon was a lifesaver. It's a good weapon to have. But notice something here. God doesn't merely give Abram a shield and say, here, take this. This will help you. And He says, I am your shield. The all-powerful, the maker of heaven and earth, as Abram has just confessed, the possessor of heaven and earth, the one who owns everything, who controls everything. He's now saying to Abram, as if an echo to Abram's own confession at the end of chapter 14, the one that you've just said owns everything and controls everything, me, I am your shield, Abram. And think now not of a shield that covers only one side of a person, so that he has to turn to deflect threats from different directions. No, think of a bubble shield. Something that's shielding him from 360 degrees all around him from top to bottom. A comprehensive, a complete, a full, a perfect shield. God is whole. He's telling Abram, I'm holding you in the palm of my hand, and nothing shall befall you without my will. What a rich comfort this must have been for Abram to hear those words. Have lifted him up. And what a rich comfort these words, this truth is for us also as well. Is the Lord any different today? No. Is He no longer able to protect His people like in those days? No. He's fully able. And He promises to do so still. In Matthew 6, the Lord taught His disciples that God cares for sparrows, and you're of more value than many sparrows. He says, not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father. Fear not what man can do unto you, He says. The Psalms are full of this truth. The Lord is a shield for His people, but thou, Lord, art a shield for me, Psalm 3. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. There's something special, isn't there, about this imagery of a shield. A shield stands between a person and a threat. And God is saying, I will stand between you and your enemies. If they want to harm you, they have to harm me first. What a thought. Like Israel in the desert, that pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that stood between the Egyptian camp and the Israelite people. A shield. And then no matter what afflictions may trouble you, child of God, when the Lord is your shield, those afflictions always go through Him first. In all their afflictions, Isaiah wrote, He was afflicted. When His people suffer, He suffers too. They are the apple of His eye. In his human nature, then, the Lord Jesus ascended even now in the heavens. He is able to succor them that are tempted because He Himself was tempted in all points like as they are. And that's very real, and that applies to the struggles and the afflictions that you're going through right now this week. Even when these trials take place, you're not alone in the furnace. There is one walking there, as Nebuchadnezzar saw, like unto the Son of Man, with His people in affliction. Think of His sufferings on the cross. There He took the curse of His people on Himself. He suffered trial and hardship so that He could not only identify with them, but also shield them from the worst of it. Whatever your sufferings may be, they are only the tip of the iceberg of the full cup of the wrath of God and the cup of suffering that He had to bear. Oh, truly we can say with the Apostle Paul that unto you it is not only given on the behalf of Christ to believe in His name, but also to suffer for His sake. And then we can say, can't we, that there's an answer to that question that came even Friday night about what James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you're called to suffer. Because there's so much in the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering that He then can comfort you out of. Why is the Lord saying this to Abram? To comfort him, to encourage him, but also to increase his faith. Abram's life story is a story of faith. And this is certainly an important milestone in that storyline. The Lord is saying in these words to Abram, trust. He's calling him to faith. Take hold of me as your shield and trust in me. Notice again, this trust is to be in a person, in the being of God, not in some object. He says, I am thy shield, not an angel, not some piece of metal, but me. And that takes activity, doesn't it, on the part of God's people? That call to trust in the Lord, the one whom you cannot see, that stretches faith. Must make use of that shield. So when sin or temptation comes roaring into your life, to use the shield of faith, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 6, and hide behind God and hide in His Word and be behind His promises and His strength and cry to Him to be your shield. Be Thou my helper in this strife, O Lord, my strong defender be. My unconverted friends, the Lord does not say this to those who do not know Him, who do not walk with Him, who do not love Him, who do not live for Him. Just as for a soldier in the middle of a battlefield, in the line of fire, if you will, with no shield, so to live apart from God is death. Because you have no shield to defend you. You have no protection. My friend, then if you're without God in the world, then your situation is most dangerous. And you don't have Christ and you don't have a shield. The law and the justice of God are coming, you know. The law that says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But you have no shield? Oh, call upon Him. Call out to Him. Ask Him to be your shield, to save, to protect you, because He is a willing Savior. And He's ready and willing to be your shield too, and to be your reward. As He also promised Abram in our third point, a precious reward. It's striking that this word for reward that's used here by the Lord is used in the scriptures of hiring an army to help deliver one from his enemies. And when such an army was hired and a successful campaign was conducted, that meant that the hired army would receive a reward, a payment. Same word. And this is contextually exactly what had happened. As we read together, Abram had gone out to battle with those other men that went with him. The servants, the trained servants of his house, and he had taken no reward, but he had asked the king of Sodom, give these, my men, their reward, their whatever would have been standard in those days, and that's what happened. But Abram received no reward. He took no reward. He refused it. He depended on God. And now the Lord comes to him and he says, using the same vocabulary that echoes Abram's recent war service, I am thy reward. And again, so much greater, isn't it, than whatever reward the king of Sodom could have given him? A few bucks, a few swords, maybe a lot of dollars or a lot of swords, but this is something so much greater. God is his reward. This is not a small reward. This is an exceeding great reward, greater than all the riches of Sodom. He doesn't give some trinkets or some money or some other temporary things. No, he gives himself. Abram denied himself this world's riches and rewards, and he depended on God, and he put God first. And we must wonder, as we see the men of Sodom walking back to Sodom with their king, what would they have said? Is he crazy? Why did he turn all these wagon loads away? He could have had it all. I'm glad I don't live with him. Now he misses all these things in congregation to the world. It seems like leaving all to follow God is far from ideal. But what does Jesus tell his disciples in Mark 10? He's been speaking about how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God in that chapter, and the disciples are taken aback and they say, Lord, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter says something remarkable. He says, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And then Jesus says something very similar to what the Lord tells Abram here. He says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life, a reward. And so here the Lord is telling Abram that this is the way of great blessing and value, to put it bluntly and contextually here this weekend, walking with God. To those who walk in the Lord's ways, he says, I am thy shield. I'm thy exceeding great reward. He gives you himself. It's true in this life. He gives you the comfort of his face. In all your trials, you have a place to go. There's a place by him. You have an address that you can go to lay all your trials, all your tears. He'll provide for you physically for all your bodily needs. Doesn't mean you won't end up in the hospital. doesn't mean he's left you. He can use that. He'll take care of you also physically, materially. The ravens may lack and the young lions pine for food, but those that fear the Lord, read, those that walk with God, shall not lack any good thing. Spiritually, when you're assaulted, when you're downcast, when you're needy, when you're dark, he's there. He's a reward. The question can come up, is this a reward for service, like a war reward? A merit? A payment for some work? No, it's not. The Lord won't give himself to people who want to simply use him to get to heaven or are looking for a reward. Because his people, they're not looking for a reward. Think of what he says in Matthew 25. He says, well done, you've visited me in prison and when I was sick and fed me when I was hungry. And they say, when? They're not those who are looking for this. And the other group there in Matthew 25, they were looking for it. They're looking back across the trail of what they thought were good works and they're saying, where's our payment? But no. They didn't want God himself. You see, this is about not about reward for merit, for work. This is about God and his grace, isn't it? Abram didn't ask for this. Abram didn't expect that. He didn't deserve it. But God comes and he says, I am thy reward. It's a gracious reward. Therefore, it's also a reward that's extended to all those who are lost sinners. If the Lord offers himself through the gospel in this way to all those who are lost sinners, it implies something, doesn't it? If you're offered something, it means you don't have it yet. Something special. God offers himself to you. He's saying, you're lacking me. You're missing something. You don't have God. You've lost God in paradise. If you discovered that too, that you once were without God in the world, child of God, but then the Lord came and he gave you something, didn't he? Not just some trinkets, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not just a ticket to heaven, not just some kind of spiritual food stamp there at the counter, you can go get something for your soul. No, he gives nothing less than himself. Came into your heart. And the joy that came with that was testimony, wasn't it, to the great reward that God is. Think of a bride-to-be. She's anxiously awaiting her wedding day. She can't wait to be with her beloved full time. Maybe he's away for some time, like in the times of the war. Maybe she has some letters or a gift or a picture. It's all nice, but it's not enough. It's not the real thing. She's craving him. She's not satisfied until he comes because he is her reward. And so it is with the longing soul that longs for God. All the tokens that may be there are a blessing, but God himself is the desire. That also your experience, child of God, that you learned to see that you cannot be satisfied apart from knowing and living with God. You say with David, or with Asaph, having thee on earth is not that I can yet desire. There's nothing here below that I desire but thee. Thou art my portion, Lord. Oh, to have God, to have access to that infinite ocean of fullness of reward that is God, is the greatest reward. What would you rather have? Boys and girls, think in your mind for a minute and think about, pick the nicest, the best thing you could have. Probably you're thinking of some earthly thing, some earthly achievement, and that's good. But don't forget, they all fade. Trucks rust, toys break. Young people, even your driver's license must one day be given up. Things don't ultimately make you happy. Stuff doesn't satisfy. You know what it's like when you get a new pet or a new toy? It's all the focus for a couple of weeks. And then your heart drifts. The novelty wears off and you find that it's actually not as great as you first thought, and soon that toy lies in the corner and mom is feeding the pet. We may enjoy these things, but they don't satisfy, do they? We may not terminate and settle our affections on these things, because in thee alone my soul is satisfied. That's why the Lord says to Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. Whatever you might get or achieve in this life, it will pass. It's only for this life. But if the Lord is your portion, if he says, I am thy God, I am thy Savior, do not fear, then you have everything. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Adults, you see that this is the most important thing for you, for your children? You strive to give your children great earthly blessings, access to the best health care in the world, good grades, fun things, the things of this life. That's okay. That's good. We must be good parents. We must be faithful and diligent and seek good things for them. But is your prayer also for them, that God would give himself to them in their hearts? That their exceeding great reward would be God. Well, as we close, congregation, let me ask, where and what is your reward? Is it the precious reward of God himself? Is he your portion? And you are most blessed. Or do you have another reward coming to you as you are, the reward according to your own evil works, a reward coming in outer darkness without God? That is your reward, if you can call it that. I'll seek the Lord today. He also would be your exceeding great reward. Because as we've already seen, he's so willing to give himself, as to Abram, so to you, only because of him who was in Abram's loins, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciled sinners to his Father, through whom God was at work. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so I may stand here this morning and beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God through the Son of his love. There on the cross, he died and took that curse on himself so that you might have God as your infinite reward and live together with him in eternity. A people redeemed by Christ, living in the presence of God, walking with him in white. Their exceeding great reward. Will you be there? Amen.